Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, Be Steadfast, Unmovable, Abounding in the Work of the Lord. The text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58.
There are enough Christians in this country to make a difference by voting with our dollars according to our convictions from the Scriptures. This Christmas vacation, Mr. Dan Wooster, head of the computer science department, was with his family skiing out in Frisco, Colorado, and happened in on an A&W franchise for lunch. And there were some scripture quotations on the marquee out front and in the establishment itself. But there was a little statement there from the owner saying, words to the effect that I am under siege by the A&W headquarters. They're telling me that I better get rid of this scripture or else it's all over for me. He said, I've been the franchisee for 6 years. And I'm a Christian and I want to put the scripture out for others to see. So I wrote A&W. I was upset about that. And I wrote A&W and said, you know, why are you harassing this man for his religious beliefs? If he were a Muslim franchisee, would you get on his case for having quotes from the Quran? Or if he were Jewish, for having Josephus or the Torah? And if he were Catholic and had a Pope's quote up there, would you also be trying to close him down? And I got a letter by an email back yesterday, finally, after a long time. And they said, well, you know, we don't want to offend our customers. I said, well, you've offended me. And you've offended our faculty member who is a customer. And I'm sure that you've received many, many complaints. And in their response, they said, we've received complaints. And therefore, we're just trying to keep this thing appealing to everybody. I said, well, you can't appeal to everybody. You're going to offend somebody no matter what you do. And you've offended a lot of Christians. And I said, if you're going to keep score by complaints, I'll do my best to generate thousands of complaints from Christians to you. And then you can keep score and decide which group you want to, to placate. Anyway, I'm going to vote with my dollars against A&W unless they treat this man in a better manner. And perhaps you'll want to vote with yours also, but at any rate, I wanted you to know about it. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This speaks of the practical benefit of the resurrection before it actually occurs for us. There's a benefit. Therefore, because of the resurrection power, because of the guarantee of the resurrected body, based upon the power of the Lord's resurrection of his own body, the power to get us up out of the grave. Therefore, because this power resides in us by God's grace, guaranteed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor, that means your trouble. As much as you know that your trouble is not in vain, that means it's going to be rewarded. Your trouble is not in vain. Your trouble will be rewarded in the Lord. When you stand for righteousness, young people, when you vote with your dollars, when you raise your voice where righteousness is under attack, the Word of God is under attack, or a Christian brother, as in this franchisee in Colorado, is under attack. When you raise your voice, it's not in vain. The trouble you took to do that is not in vain in the Lord. Have you noticed the Christian drift leftward? Have you noticed how many things start off right and move They failed to do what this verse says, to be unmovable and to be steadfast and always overflowing in the trouble you take for the Lord's sake. The whole world is moving. It's moving toward the world of Antichrist. This nation is vastly on the move away from its founding purposes. The church is on the move. I'm going to share with you some examples of what I'm trying to tell you. And then we're going to come to Ephesians chapter 6 in conclusion. The church is on the move. The church is not steadfast today. What about the church you belong to? What movement is toward the culture, toward embracing the culture, toward approving the culture, toward speaking favorably of Hollywood and the rock music industry and bringing elements of it into the worship of the Lord? There are churches today showing clips as illustrations of the pastor's sermon, clips of Hollywood and television programs and releases, using the most decadent of America's culture in a sacred setting to illustrate sacred truth. Just doesn't make any sense. The church is falling all over itself, trying to embrace the culture and make the church culture friendly, if you will. The church is on collision course with sinful culture. It intersects Christian culture. It doesn't approve it. It doesn't get in step and march along beside it. Something I read the other day, let me share with you. Referring to a Bible translation called the Good as New Translation, describes itself as, quote, women, comma, gay and sinner friendly, end quote. Thus, when Paul says that it is better to marry than to burn, the Good as New Translation says, quote, if you know you have strong needs, get yourself a partner, better than being frustrated, end quote. The Good as New Translation follows the higher critics in leaving out the pastoral epistles and the Revelation. And it follows the Da Vinci Code by including instead the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas. This translation is endorsed by the Archbishop of Canterbury and by evangelical leader Tony Campolo. The Good as New Translation is even more radical than the Inclusive Bible, a version that avoids gender-specific words for God, Christ, and even Adam. It calls Adam an earth creature. And which replaces husband and wife with the gay-inclusive partner. Good as New does that sort of thing too, but adds changes to make the Bible conform to contemporary culture so that, quote, demon possession, end quote, becomes, quote, mental illness. And salvation becomes completeness. Have you noticed the drift in the church? Have you noticed the conformity of the church, even taking God's word and completely distorting it to make it acceptable to the culture? No, the Bible says to sinful man, you come to God through Jesus Christ. You're not accepted of God. That's what the Bible message is. That's not flattering to man. You can't be a Bible-believing Christian and preach a message that flatters the human heart. It describes the heart as deceitful and desperately wicked. It makes man separated from God because of his sin. It makes man unredeemable by his good works. It goes counter to everything that man wants to believe about himself. It presents a picture of man as God sees him. The Bible is a mirror where we may see ourselves as God sees us. And it's an ugly picture. And when the church comes along and changes the message of the Bible to flatter sinners so that they go to hell believing good things about themselves and all these redeemable possibilities about themselves, what could be more hurtful to man than for a pastor to stand up and preach an untrue picture and say that the Bible presents man as basically good and redeemable. If he can just get his act together a little bit better, God will accept him. What could be more hurtful than to send people to hell with that kind of a lie? Believing a lie, they go to hell. They go to hell through church doors because there are preachers who will not be steadfast and unmovable in the work of the Lord. Young people, the only hope for this nation is for you as you go forth from here to live your life for Christ. And for churches that you, I hope, will belong to and not the kind I've just described. To stand fast. To plant your feet in the Word of God. And tell the truth to a hell-bound society. That's what God calls for. And by your example, by the things you tolerate, by the things you refuse to tolerate, as the Scripture unfolds, do right. Just do right. Let the consequences be as they may. Let people fulminate against you. It's okay. I pray that you're not a people pleaser, but that you're a Christ pleaser. You have to do things people don't understand. You're going to have to do things that seem ludicrous to them because you want the Lord's approval. Be steadfast, unmovable, always overflowing in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord, it means Christian duty. Always overflowing in your Christian duty. The mock trial team. I was not here yesterday. I've been gone for several days, but I understand it was acknowledged yesterday with appreciation for the good work you did. After that, Dr. Bob Taylor, Dean of Arts and Science, received this letter from Mr. Sid Sylvester, the team's mentor. And this was written from a man named Kevin Sargent, Director of Forensics at USC, the University of South Carolina, upstate, over in Spartanburg, a branch of the University of South Carolina. Here's what he said to Mr. Sylvester. Once again, I want to thank you and your team for the opportunity to attend the National Mock Trial Tournament in Des Moines. While we would have been happy to go on the merits of our win-loss record, the chance to go to Des Moines represents an opportunity that brought great joy to our students, as you probably saw by our reaction at the award ceremony. As you likely know, many of our students do not come from the strongest of academic backgrounds, so this achievement is particularly special to them. But I also want you and your students to know that we accept this gift with a sense of solemn responsibility for the sacrifice it represents on your part. What gift is he talking about? Well, our team was not able to go to the nationals, though they deserved to go, because the national competition is held over a Sunday, and it's the Lord's Day. And we want to keep the Lord's Day a special day. And so the team forfeited for the second year in a row. Having won the right to go, they forfeited the opportunity to go. He continues, as far as we're concerned, the Bob Jones Mock Trial team represents the highest educational and ethical ideals of the activity. Your students are shining examples of honor, sportsmanship, and competitive excellence. When I explained to my wife why we were able to receive one of the three bids when we finished in sixth place, she asked, quote, why doesn't their administration make an exception for something like this, end quote. And I guess, given my very different faith perspective, or lack of having one, I would once have asked the same thing. But having come to know your students over these last several years, I said to her, I don't think those students would want or accept an exception. That's not what they are about. I can't tell you how much I admire the deep commitment your decision represents, and I want your students to know that the message of faith and servanthood they send to the mock trial community and the world at large is heard loud and clear. What a wonderful letter. What a wonderful testimony for Christ. There's something more important. You said, the school said, by turning down this opportunity, our Lord is more important to us than winning any kind of honors. And if we have to forfeit something for His sake, we'll do that because it's right. And you know what? That's the only kind of Christianity that's going to get the attention of a lost world. It's not the compliant, ever moving toward the culture, ever compromising biblical principle. That's not going to get anybody's attention. Nobody can respect that. If truth is truth, it must be abided in. It must be practiced. It must be lived. It can't just be spoken. The church is ever moving, ever changing. And it's not right. The nation is ever moving, ever changing, ever going leftward. The educational world is doing the same thing. Let me share with you something. George Marsden wrote a book called The Soul of the American University. He said Puritans did not distinguish sharply between secular and theological training. They believed that the collegiate education proper for a minister should be the same as for an educated layman. Well, we believe the same thing here in this liberal arts university. You know we believe that. They expected that the early colleges would produce not only ministers, but Christian gentlemen who would be civic leaders. Marsden said Harvard's rules and precepts adopted in 1646 included, quote, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life," John 17:3, "and therefore lay Christ at the bottom as the only foundation of all knowledge and learning." And then he quotes other things from Harvard in its original form. Well, Harvard drifted, and in 1701, Yale was founded to take up the slack, to fill the gap from Harvard, those founders, they had great intentions, and then along came the liberals, and the thing began to drift. It began to move. It wasn't steadfast. It wasn't unmovable. And any longer abounding in taking trouble for the Lord. Then Yale came. And in their founding purposes, it said it was founded for the upholding of the Christian Protestant religion. Columbia University, one of the most liberal in America, in New York City, says the chief thing that is aimed at this college is to teach and engage children to know God in Jesus Christ and to love and serve Him in all sobriety, godliness, and righteousness of life with a perfect heart and willing mind, and to train them up in all virtuous habits and in all such useful knowledge as may render them credible to their families and friends, ornaments to their country, and useful to the public weal in their generations. What were these colleges founded to be? They were founded to be instruments for the Lord's sake. But they didn't remain steadfast. They didn't continue abounding in the work of the Lord. But you don't have to go back that far. When Duke University was founded in 1924, just 3 years before BJU was founded, Duke University was founded. And in their bylaws, they made some interesting statements. It says the names of Duke University are to assert a faith in the eternal union of knowledge and religion set forth in the teachings and character of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No school could be farther from that today than Duke University. Somebody sent me a little book with the chancellor's message in it. The chancellor of the University of Georgia in 1936, not very long ago. Listen to what he said about the purpose of the University of Georgia. "The university needs today more of the time-tested ways of looking at spiritual values. There are, broadly speaking, more things in heaven and earth than there are dreamt of in the present educational philosophy. These may well receive our serious consideration. Universities are, or should be, institutions in which elements touching things of the Spirit must have the highest place. Where the spiritual tends to diminish in significance, growth and joy of life decline. Remember, members of the student body, there is one hunger which will never be appeased by bread or circuses. He was referring, of course, to the hunger of the soul. The educational world is changing drastically. The Christian educational world is moving to look more like the present secular educational world. Who's going to hold the line? Who's going to be steadfast? God calls all of us in this room who know Him to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. In closing, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It speaks further to this topic. Verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then it tells us to put on the whole armor of God, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And then verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. What does it mean to withstand? It means to oppose and overcome. It means to vanquish your foes. There's an enemy, even Satan and all of his hosts, who are enemies of our souls. Withstand them. Be steadfast, unmovable. Don't leave your Bible foundation. Don't put the Bible behind because it's unflattering to a politically correct generation. Hold it right up there in their face and say, this represents God's position. Here's the Word of God. Take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand therefore. Stand therefore. Now, what are you going to do, young person? What are you going to do? Have you already made in your heart? Have you already made in your heart a move? Have you made decisions, you seniors, based upon what you're going to do come this summer and come next fall, and where you're going to align yourself, and the kind of church with which you're going to align yourself, the kind of people with whom you're going to identify? Have you already moved in your heart by making preparations not to stand and not to withstand, that is, to vanquish the foes, to turn them back, to withstand them? To repel them? Or are you just going to get in step with a crowd that's going to hell? Are you just going to be part of the problem instead of the solution? The solution for God's people is to stand, to be in a terrible minority. But as the founder of this institution reminded us when I was a student so often, you and God make a majority. In any situation, you're going to stand where the Lord stands? You're going to stand where the Bible speaks? Or are you going to go over and stand with the enemy? You're going to warm yourself like Peter did at the enemy's fire and appear to be identified as one of them? Are you identifying yourself now as the enemy of Jesus Christ by identifying with His enemies? By wanting to be popular with that crowd that put Jesus Christ on the cross? Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? The Bible says, because this is a terrible satanic warfare going on, and God has given us armament to be protected and a call to stand on His side and fight against all that opposes Christ. Are you going to do it? I hope you've made your mind up. I hope your heart is steadfast in this. The Bible promises us in 1 Corinthians 15, it's not in vain. It's going to be rewarded. The reward may not come in this world, but every man will give account of himself to the Lord. And in that day of accountability, that day of reward, those who've stood fast will be glad they did. It will be rewarded. Who's on the Lord's side? I hope you are. Let's pray together. Father, these words we've read in Ephesians 6 are militaristic words. It speaks of sweat and toil and hardship. It speaks of pain. It speaks of endurance. It speaks of winning battles, fighting and winning battles. Lord, this is what you've called us to. Let us not fail you. Lord, make every student and every faculty member's heart here to be one of scriptural resolve, that the one we do not want to fail is you. Though we might fail everybody else, Lord, we don't want to fail you. So I pray for resolve to do right as your word has told us the right. Lord, strengthen us.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.